Man, take out your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew. We'll be in Matthew 28 this morning. That doesn't mean we're done in Matthew. We're just skipping to the end for today. We gather together on another Easter Sunday.
Technical difficulty up here. Someone must have been pounding on this last Sunday.
All right. Another resurrection message. And if we surveyed everyone here, I would say that it would the number would probably be quite staggering how many Easter messages we've heard, how many resurrection messages we've heard as a group here today. That's not a bad thing. We could talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ any day, every day. We should be certainly thinking about it and reveling in the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But there is a danger for us, and I think it's a particular danger for us here in America, as we have so much and we've been given so much in the way of teaching and messages and books and all of these things here, for the resurrection to sort of lose its luster. I mean, you get up, and it's Easter again, yet again, another year, it's Easter. And we're going to hear another message, and it's going to be very similar to the one that we heard last year, and the year before that, and the year before that, and the year before that. And so, you could take it for granted. Certainly, our culture has a lot of ideas and a lot of confusion about this time of year. There was a story I just heard this week of some place that wasn't calling Good Friday anymore, and no, that's just to be expected. There's a lot of ideas, and just even in the normal culture, the people that would enjoy talking about Easter, enjoy the time of Easter, it's all about bunnies and candy and all of those different kind of things. Have a few images up here. This young guy here was asking his dad a good question. Dad, I need your help to find out where it talks about the Easter bunny in the Bible. Dad, help me out here. Where's it... We're going to talk about the Easter bunny. This guy, he didn't get the message from his wife quite right. You told me to get a new suit for Easter, right? You're supposed to wear a suit on Easter. And so he found the only one that he could find. You can tell how well the Easter service went by how long he stays up there with that silly smile on his face. Right? That's usually how it is. It's a good time for preachers. See that? Silly smile right on his face there. It means it's going well. Does the resurrection matter? Is it really something that we should cherish and think about every day, so far removed from the day, the actual day that Christ rose and that tomb was empty there? Does it still matter today? Is it still relevant to use that term? Is it still something that makes a difference in your life? Is it still something you need to talk about and think about every year or every day? How does it impact your life, or should it? Let's read Matthew 28 together, and then we're going to talk about some of the ways that the resurrection of Jesus Christ definitely should impact our lives every day. Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing was white as snow, and the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. Indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice!" And so they came and held him by his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Now, while they were going, behold, some of the guard came to the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Let's pray together. Lord, again, we do thank you for the glorious truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And God, we do understand that it should impact our lives every day in many ways. God, I just pray that you'd help us to see those, some of those at least this morning. And God, on an individual basis, that God, we would see places in our own life where we can apply this truth, this glorious truth that Christ is alive, that he is risen, God. And that you have given us a purpose as your people here, God, and what that purpose is, Lord. I pray that you'd help us to see all those things. God, that you would point out in our hearts, God, where we're not living according to your word and will, and help us, God, to change. Just even today, I pray that you would do a great work among us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this account, the resurrection account anyway, is in all four Gospels. This one is a particularly abbreviated account of a significantly longer than it seems as you read it period of time. But there's a reason, I believe, that Matthew lays this out for us, and there's a particular message that he wants us to get from this. The resurrection is just in just about every New Testament book. There's at least some allusion to it, and usually it's a particularly strong point about the Christian life, that Jesus Christ is risen, or just about life in general. Nearly every book specifically mentions it. Now think about some of these things that the resurrection of Jesus Christ means for us. We're going to look at, you don't have to turn here because I'm going to go rather quickly. First of all, we were released from the slavery of sin because Christ is risen. Hebrews 2:14-15, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared the same. Christ came in the flesh, in other words, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. See, we were enslaved to sin and really enslaved to fear. We were in bondage. And if you know anyone that doesn't know Christ as your Savior, you may notice that from time to time, especially as they get, as death stares them in the face, a lot of fear. A lot of the people that that I have known that don't know Christ as Savior, and especially the ones that believe in like mysticism or any of those kind of other crazy spiritual things, it's all about fear. They're terrified of death. They're terrified of what they don't know, and they try to avoid it at all costs. This Hebrews tells us that because Christ came, he is risen, we don't have to live in bondage anymore to death or to fear or to sin. Also, it says that the devil was defeated right in that same passage. He said that he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Death was defeated, 1 Corinthians 15:17-20. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this lifetime only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. But now, Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. In other words, he is risen. If you're in Christ, you will be risen. So you don't have to fear death. And then later on in the same chapter, 54, so when this corruptible, that was talking about his own body, has put on incorruption, this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Christ's resurrection, that means that we have victory over death now. We don't have to fear it. Death is defeated. Really our greatest enemy. The law is fulfilled. Romans 7:4, and we've been talking about that on the Sermon on the Mount as well. Therefore, my brethren, you also have been dead to the law through have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. And so we understand that now the way that God interacts with people is different. The law is fulfilled through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The sacrificial system ended, Romans 6, 9-10. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him, for the death he died once for all. There is no longer any reason to have a continuing sacrifice. Christ paid the penalty. The sacrificial system was an atonement covering. The blood of the sacrifice would be an atonement covering. God would not see the sin, he would see the blood. Well, Christ was an atonement covering and a propitiation, a total satisfaction for all sin. That's it. It's over. One penalty, once for all. He died one time. He's not continually sacrificed. There is no more ongoing sacrifice. That was it. He paid it. And how do we know that? How do we know it was enough? Christ rose from the dead, right? He's risen. So the sacrificial system is ended. Now we can be right with God, 1 Peter 1:3-5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again. We can be born again. These people Peter was writing to were born again, begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We can now be right with God, and we can have new life now. And so the resurrection isn't just pointing us towards heaven. You're going to be in heaven. Think about heaven, which that's good, but the truth is we can have new life now. Philippians 3:10, Paul says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death. He was talking about this life. He was talking about his life, his current life right now being conformed to his image, being conformed to his death, and then knowing that power of his resurrection in my life. And that's some of the truths there. Now, if you think about all that together, that is awesome. The resurrection of Jesus Christ means all of those things. All of that together, that gets me excited. I hope it gets you excited as well. Christ is risen. That's an awesome thing. Now, let's just think about this a little bit. As we get into Matthew 28, I like to do this. I like to put myself in the shoes of the people that lived, and so that I can identify a little bit better with them. We have in the very first part of that, you may have known that, noticed that as we read it, these ladies, and they were going out to the tomb to see Jesus. Now, I want you to think of the week, okay? Just 1 week ago, they had come into town, and there was a huge parade and a huge procession, just people lining the streets, people throwing their coats in the ground for Jesus to ride in on this donkey, the coming King of Kings. They were laying the palm branches on there, and the whole city was just in a big stir about it. And even the Pharisees were saying, look, the whole world has come out after him. It must have been just a huge reception for Christ. And he comes in there, and everyone is cheering him. And Christ came knowing that he was going to die. But he came in there, and let's imagine you're one of these ladies, and you saw that. 1 week, okay? Now, we have short memories, but 1 week. I mean, come on. And so they were there, and they were probably thinking, like any of us would have been, yes, the Messiah has come. He has finally revealed himself to Israel. He's finally going to do it. He's going to boot these Romans out of here. The people are going to make him king. And it's Jesus, the one we've been following. How sweet. Our teacher, we love him. And he's so wise. And he does all of these things. He heals people. And he casts out demons. And he's all of these miracles. And he feeds people. I mean, this is going to be the time in Israel. Life is good. And less than 1 week later, they come and arrest him. The Jewish leaders at night, a mock trial. And you're there in the street, and you see him drag him out, having been beaten brutally, and blood dripping off of him, and a cruel crown on his head. That precious head of that one that you love with your soul. that sweet teacher who invested his life into your life, someone who no one else would have anything to do with because they said you were unclean. Yet he loved you. He taught you. And he did so many wonderful things. He changed your life. And they strapped that ugly cross to him. And he parades it through that town. His precious blood being spilt all the way down there. Can't even carry it. He stumbles and falls and they make someone else help him. They get up there and those hands that had healed so many people, they drill cruel spikes through. Bam, bam, bam. And they raise him up on that thing. And he sits there for several hours while you watch. And he dies. I would call that a bad week. What a horror. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine yourself just staring up at your beloved Messiah, your beloved teacher, and he, as he dies? And they take him down and they carry his beaten and battered body and they lay it into a tomb. There's a problem. You can't even go and do what you need to do because it's the Sabbath. And so the whole Sabbath, you have to sit there and mourn while his body lays in a grave and no one has even prepared it. That would be terrible. And so what do? As soon as it is not the Sabbath anymore, the light is dawning, you are up. Because someone at least needs to take care of his body. And you and some of the other ladies get together and you go to the tomb. All you want to do is see him one last time. And all you want to do is properly prepare his body with the spices and things. The way that it should be, the way that it's proper, the way that he deserves to be treated. And you go out there and your heart is destroyed. It is broken. Your world is flipped upside down. You haven't even thought about what you're going to do after you prepare the body because you don't even know how you're going to take the next step. And you're just getting out to the tomb and the tears are flowing down. And you're remembering all the wonderful things that he did and all the hope that you had. But how do you even go on after that? But then you get there. And the door is rolled away. And there's an angel sitting up on top of the door. Isn't that cool? The angel was sitting on the door. And you know, you think, well, the angel came and rolled the door away so Christ could get out. No. Christ was already gone. He rolled the door away so they could see. Look. Could you imagine the gamut of emotion that would run over you as you saw that? And they were a little bit afraid. Everyone that sees an angel seems to be afraid. And the angel says to them, hey, don't be afraid. I know who you're looking for. He's not here. He is risen. He told you he would be risen. And now he is risen. Come and see. Look, he's gone. Wow, can you imagine that? The complete dejection and horror and your life just over, flipped over in an instant to pure joy. And he says, go and tell the other disciples. And they ran. Isn't that what any one of us would do? They ran from there. Yes, he's risen. I got to go tell somebody. And they're running along. Breakneck speed, I mean, just probably as fast as they could go. I got to tell everybody else. He's gone. He really did rise from the dead. He meant what he said. It was true. He rose. And what happens? On the way, Jesus appeared to them. And what's he say to them? One word. Rejoice. Man. Rejoice. Wow. Now that's a good day. Right? Amen. Rejoice. There he is. He's alive. Think about that. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Rejoice. Look at verses 9 and 10 with me there. When they went to tell his disciples, he met them saying, rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. And Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Their world was upside down, and Jesus righted it. The resurrection, he appeared to them alive. Everything was okay now. Everything made sense. Now they could see that the things that he said were true. He was going to continue to do what he had told them he would do. Now their sorrow, the horror, their depression, their sadness, their grief, all was totally gone, replaced with joy. Rejoice. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, here's what I don't want us to miss as we look at this passage. This is just Matthew's particular perspective on this. The resurrection means so much to us, and we can talk about it, so many different things that it should do and impact our lives. But today we're going to talk about what Matthew wants us to see from this, from the resurrection. This particular passage, Matthew 28, is all about witnessing. You know, sometimes we get it because we have the numbers there, and we like to chunk the Bible up into chunks and say, okay, this means this, this means this, this means this. It's not written that way. It's given to us as a whole, and we're just supposed to see the message in there. Matthew wants us to see this about the resurrection, is about witnessing. Now, witness can mean two different things. We were talking about this in our men's group, I think it was just last week, from the book of Hebrews, and we're going to look at some of those passages this morning. The cloud of witnesses, what does that mean? We'll talk about that a little later. Witnessing can mean two things. It can mean, as we use the word, telling someone about Christ. Now, if you look in this passage, that's all over the place in there. The other thing witnessing can mean, it means, like you use it sometimes in a court, that you saw it. You witnessed it with your eyes. You were a witness. You saw, you know, the ladies here, one of our first witnesses, they saw Christ alive. Okay, they were a witness. Then they witnessed. They went and they told. Now let's just look at a few of these. I realize we started a little late. We're going to probably go a little long. That's all right. Look at verse 1. We're going to look at some of these different witnesses. First, and we're going to go kind of quickly. Here in this passage, just listed Mary and Mary, the two Marys. Those are two people that saw Christ alive. The angel was a witness. Verses 2 through 3, there was an earthquake. And the angel of the Lord descended. So the angel of the Lord was a witness. He saw. The guards even were a witness. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. And the 11 disciples, verses 16 through 17, the 11 disciples went away into Galilee in the mountain which Jesus had appointed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. So these are all people that witnessed the miraculous things that went on there. Different things, but they all saw different parts of it, some more than others, but they were all witnesses to that fact that Christ had risen from the dead. Now, here's the ones that had told. The angel, again, verses 5 through 7. The angel answered and said to them, do not be afraid, for I know it is Jesus. You seek Jesus who was crucified, but he is not here. I mean, he was a witness. He said he is risen. He told the ladies. The women, in verse 8, they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. That is being a witness, going to bring them word, telling them what had happened. And then Jesus himself, 9 and 10, Jesus says, rejoice, don't be afraid, go and tell my brethren, go to Galilee. And so even Jesus, he was telling them, I am risen, go and tell someone else. So that is witnessing, sharing. And look at this one, even the guards witnessed, verse 11. Now when they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. Whoa. The guards even, they were a witness for Christ. Although, we'll see what happens there a little later. I guess right now. Move on there to verse 12. When they had assembled, so now here the guards come. They had seen these things. They went and they told. And now they have to have an unholy huddle with the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sanhedrin there. And when they had assembled the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. So what are they doing? This is just like the devil. You can kind of tell the devil's people by the way that they do the same thing that the devil always does. His plan never changes. Have you ever noticed that? Why do you think that is? It works, right? The devil's always doing something that seems to work with us. So he just keeps doing it. What did they do? They paid off Judas. Judas betrayed Christ. They got him, crucified him. So now what are they going to do? Well, let's pay off these guys too, right? It's all about the money. Pay them off. Now, before we totally condemn these soldiers, these guys were in trouble, all right? And so they're kind of like between the butcher's block, you're dead, or something else, I don't know what it is. Because if you were a Roman soldier and your charge didn't happen, you know, if you were guarding someone and that person was free, you know, got away, or if you were supposed to do something and it didn't happen, it was your life. And so they were supposed to guard a dead guy. And so to the Roman governor, it'd be like, this is the easiest assignment you've ever had. And there's a whole squad of them, right? And so they send them out there, guard a dead guy, piece of cake. And now all of a sudden they have to go say, he got away. You know, okay, you're dead, right? You're going to get executed. It's a serious problem they have. Well, so now you have plan A, die. Plan B, get some money and lie about it. So what do? They take plan B. They take the money. Okay, we'll do that. Yeah. Because what do they say? We'll make you secure. If the governor finds out about it, and he finds out that you fell asleep on the job, you didn't do what you're supposed to do, we'll take care of it. We got it. We'll make you secure. I would trust these guys, wouldn't you? Yeah. Not the most trustworthy group of people, but it seems better than immediate death, so they did it. They were a witness, though. They went and they told the things that had happened. They were a false witness. They took the money in verse 15. So they took the money and did as they were instructed, lied. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Their witness continued, didn't it? They were a false witness. So a witness can be a true witness or a false witness. They went and they told a lie, and it was commonly reported. Again, the devil, John 8:44, you are of your father, the devil. The desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. So they were just doing what they were of their father, the devil, these guards. Now, you think about that. In our world today, why is there so much confusion in our world today? Well, there's a lot of reasons. But that's part of it right there. There's more than that. But part of it is that the devil is all about spreading lies, confusion, putting untrue things out there, and little bugs in people's ears. What about this? Why do you think there's so much idolatry and all that stuff in the world? Do you think the devil really cares about idolatry? Probably at some level the demons like to be worshipped. But really, it's to spread confusion. Oh, there's many ways to God. Oh, there's many gods. There's many religions. There's many this. There's many that. Do whatever you want. Do what feels good. Pick something that you like. Pick something that feels good, feels right to you. Well, that's just all about confusion, isn't it? Because then if you really have questions about life and eternity and you're sitting there and you're struggling and you're thinking, what do I do? How do I know this God? And then you say, well, what about this one and 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 this person and that? It's just confusion. So what happens in our world? There's a lot of confusion, a lot of people that are walking around confused and they don't know what to do. So what's God's plan? You. You know that? Isn't that awesome? God's plan is you. Isn't that what Matthew tells us right here? There's confusion in this world. There's false witnesses all over the place. And he tells you, go. Matthew 28:18. Jesus spoke and said to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Go. Now, this is just one of the things of language, where languages sometimes, there's not a lot of good crossover there. I was looking at this a little bit in the original there, and this really, it would be something better like, as you live, would probably be a better translation. And so we could say it, if you want to keep the go in there, you could say, as you are going. It's manner of life, and it's taken from a Hebrew term. It's your manner of life. as you go, as you live, while you are going. And so in other words, you're going to be doing stuff in life. You're going to be living. As you go, make disciples. Your life, your manner of life should be about being a witness, about telling people the things that God has done and about helping them know Him, about helping them grow. Make disciples, make followers. Now, yours might say, teach all nations or something like that. The word is make disciples. It is make followers, make people. You teach is certainly part of it, but it's more than that. It's helping people know more than knowledge, but how to live. It's helping them understand the glorious truths. What does the resurrection mean? Oh, it's a neat thing. It's neat. The resurrection is exciting. It pumps me up. Christ rose again. I get to be in heaven. Oh, no. That's true, but it's much, much, much more than that. It's Christ has come, and He has brought new life. And when you're not a believer, when you're a sinner, you're dead. You're dead in your sins. You're in slavery. You're in bondage. But Christ came not so that you could have a ticket punched for some future far-off thing that you're not even really too sure about, but to transform you today. That's what it means to be a disciple, to be learning of Him, to be changing and growing, to be more like Christ all the time. And that's what our ministry here is. Teach all nations, everyone. Why do we send missionaries around? Why do people leave perfectly comfortable, perfectly satisfying, successful lives here to go clear across the world to other places? Because Jesus told us to do that. To go and to bring the message to people and to teach them how to serve and follow and know this great God. Go. See, it's all about witnessing. It's all about you have seen, and it's about telling people. Telling people the great things that God has done in your life. And notice here in verse 20 with me, sort of the process. Teaching them to observe all things, and that's a different word than the one used up there for making disciples. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So he uses a couple words in there that are important. Teaching them to observe all things. Okay, so just think about it. And again, it goes back to that manner of life, doesn't it? Your manner of life, the things that you do, should teach people how to live the way God wants you to live. And then physically actually telling, that's part of it. You have to teach. You have to teach, and you have to show people how to do. And I think there's this disconnect in our culture, and by culture I mean our Christian culture. This is part of that confusion issue. There's a disconnect because sometimes, and we'll point this out a little better here in a little bit. Sometimes we just get this idea that life in Christ is about, well, I go to church on Sunday, and I'm okay with God, and I'm going to be in heaven someday. And you know what? That's what's taught a lot of times. You come every Sunday, and you hear a message every Sunday. Maybe you hear three a week. Some people do. And you go home, and you say, wow, that was good. Wow, Pastor was excited today. Or, oh, that wasn't so good. Whatever. But that's your response to the Word. Brothers and sisters, that's not making disciples. You gotta get the Word, and you gotta have it in your life. When you come out of here on Sunday afternoon, you should be thinking, wow, how does God want me to change as a result of that? And what am I going to do when I wake up tomorrow morning that's going to be different? How am I going to let God transform me? I see this other brother in my life, and I know that he is struggling with a particular sin issue, and I've been there, and God has delivered me. I'm going to come over here where it's scary. I'm going to wrap arms of love around this brother, and I'm going to say, brother, let me help you get victory. Let me show you from the Word how the Word can be powerful in your life. That is making disciples. It's taking this precious gift of the Word that God has given us and imparting it into the life of real people by showing them how to live. That's what Jesus means. That's what it means to be a witness. It's not about going out, knocking on doors, jamming your foot in there and saying, you need to be saved. That's okay if that's how God, if you think that's what God wants you to do. Tell everybody about it. That's good. Tell more and more people about Christ. But you gotta help them grow. You don't want to just make professors. You don't want to just get a prayer. You got to come alongside people, make disciples, show people how to live. And that's what Jesus means by going. It's a manner of life. It's how you live. The resurrection should make us just as excited about this calling that we have as the Marys were. Look at John chapter 20 with me very quickly here. John chapter 20, kind of a parallel passage. And it's in Matthew as well, but this has got some neat stuff in it. John 20, 1 through 4. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark, and that stone had been taken away from the tomb. Now look what she did. It says it in Matthew as well. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb. We do not know where they have laid him. Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb, and they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And so, again, ours is abbreviated in Matthew that we're looking at today, but here's a point. Everybody's running around in there. Why? They're excited about it. Don't you love how John does it in his? And the one disciple outran Peter. I was faster. That's the attitude that we should have as we think about the resurrection. There's all this running around on that morning. The Marys ran, and they, you know, sometime in there, probably they went and looked, and then the Marys probably ran back, and that's when they met Jesus. But all this running around, why? They're excited. You know, if you think about this issue of being a witness, why is there so much confusion in our world today? Well, one, false witnesses, right? People are lying. Have you noticed that a lot of people just don't have any problem with just lying right to your face? There are cultures where it's expected. It is expected that you lie. You're not supposed to lie to your family, but you can lie to everybody else. It's just expected. There's a lot of false witnesses in this world today, so it creates confusion. But you know what else? And why else is there a lot of confusion in this world? It's because there's a lot of lame witnesses. There's a lot of weak witnesses in this world, where people are not God's people are not captivated by the glory of Christ, where the excitement is not there, where people don't get up and want to run and tell somebody he is risen. They'd rather just sort of plod through this life, hoping, knowing that they're safe, and someday get to heaven. The excitement's not there. The joy is not there. The edge has come off of the transforming power of Christ. They're just like, well, yeah, that was good. 20 years ago, I was excited about it. But today, it's kind of the same old. What message is your life sending? What kind of witness are you? When someone looks at your life, do they say, man, that is a person that is different. Their life is exciting. But what they're excited about, I don't get it. Do they see the power of Christ, His resurrection power, that I might know Him, Paul said. Do they see that in your life? Do they see that joy on your face? Do they see your change continually, Christ growing you, and do they hear from your lips, man, this is what God is doing, and this is the way that He's working in my life? Is your witness a good witness, or is it a weak witness? It's another reason that there's so much confusion in our world today. Do you know one of the best evidences for the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the life of the apostles? Think back again with me. Every one of those guys, the night that Jesus was put to death, fled. They all left him. They all ran. Every single one of them says that they forsook him and ran. Everyone. One guy ran off naked. They grabbed his towel and tried to catch him. He ran off naked. They were serious about it. They left him. Peter denied him three times. I don't know him. Cussed and denied him. Don't know him. What happened? Those guys then, every single one of them, went and died a martyr's death. Possibly John died of old age. It's hard to say. But every one of them died for Christ. Guys that before he was put to death, left him. They saw him alive. That is one of the greatest evidences for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know what one of the greatest evidences for the resurrection of Jesus Christ is in people that you know? Your life. You see that? You see how that we're supposed to be a witness in that way? When people look at your life and they see change, and they see the joy on your face, and they see you dealing with problems, and they see you living a life consistent with the gospel, they can say, wow, something is different there. The stuff that everybody else talks about in a very flippant way, and I can clearly see in their life it doesn't make any difference. Why would I believe that? But this person, their life bears it out. They're changed. There's something here that is true. And that is one of the greatest evidences. That is what it means to be a witness. People can see Christ in you. You know, we think our land is a Christian land and there's Bibles everywhere and we think that people know the truth of the Scriptures. They don't. And you, your witness, your testimony, your life may be the only thing about Jesus Christ some people ever know or ever hear. It is an important issue. The resurrection of Jesus Christ in the Gospel of Matthew is directly tied to your being a witness. The resurrection in you being a witness for Christ. Now, just very quickly as we wrap up here, you may think, well, being a witness is seeing. I haven't seen. But you have seen some things. Look at some of these verses here with me. 1 Peter 1:8, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. 1 Peter 1:8, what's 1 Peter 1 all about? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. So you haven't seen him today like they did back then. It's not like he said rejoice to you and appeared this morning. But you have seen his power in your life. You have seen him at work. And so you can testify of that. Hebrews 11:13, the hall of faith. All these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them far off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And then later on in Hebrews 12, therefore, since we also are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, the witnesses in this case are ones that have went before us. Okay, they lived the life. We see their life. That's how they're a witness to us. Not that they're watching. They may be, but that's not the point of Hebrews. The point of Hebrews is they went before us and we see their life. Let us lay aside also every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, these witnesses beforehand, they didn't even know the whole gospel, yet they were able to be an effective witness. You know the gospel. You have seen the things in the Word of God. You have seen God changing in your life. Now you can be a witness even without having witnessed him bodily. Be a witness. Witness of God's work in your life. The resurrection, just lastly, before we get to application here, should have a life-changing impact on you. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That is God's purpose for us today at Blair Ridge Baptist Church. That is God's purpose for you today. God wants you to be a disciple maker. God has given, we call it the Great Commission, whatever, but God wants you to be a witness. He wants you to be about making disciples his glory and for your good. So we have just a few applications today. The first one is to accept Christ as your Savior. You know, as you think about life in general, you hear a lot of messages. There is a lot of confusion today. I've said that enough. But as you think about life, I don't want anyone here to get that idea that the gospel of Jesus Christ is about be saved, slug it out till heaven. But you know, this process of discipleship that we're talking about, changing and growing, being more like Christ, growing together in grace, all of those things, has a starting point. And you have to know Jesus Christ as your Savior before you can ever grow. And so you have to believe that He is the Messiah, the Son of God, that He came to earth and shed His blood on that cross for you, that you were a sinner in need of a Savior, and Jesus is that Savior, and that He paid your penalty and then rose again on the third day, that He is alive, sitting in heaven right now. Place your faith and trust in Him today. Christ came and died so that you don't have to, and so that you don't have to go to hell. And then that starts the process in your life of changing and growing, and that's a second application. Be about growing. Don't let yourself be gypped today. Don't just try to slug it through this life. Don't just try to live a life that is less. Don't just try to get by or any of those kind of things. God wants you to be growing. And I tell you what, the life that Christ calls you to is a life of pure joy. Being a disciple is not a burden. It is not a bummer. It is not anything negative at all, but it is a life of joy. And I tell you, our flesh wars against that. I know it does. Your flesh wars against changing and growing. But it's a sweet life. It's not a bunch of rules and God pressing you down and trying to keep you from any fun, but it is the life where there's only any joy at all. It's the only life. So grow. Take it seriously. Take a first step. Do some examination today and look at your life and just pick one area or one thing where God would want you to change and say, God, work on me in that area. Look into the Word. Ask somebody for some help in that. Be about changing and growing. Be a real disciple. And then thirdly, be a teller. Tell somebody today about Christ, that He is risen. It's easy around Easter time, right? Hey, Christ rose from the dead. Isn't that awesome? He's alive. He's not a dead God. He's alive. And then take them from there and say, the ones that accept Christ or even someone that you know, and teach them, help them. Start to form relationships like that with people where you can help them grow to know Him more, showing them how to change and grow. Resurrection Sunday is not about bunnies or candy. That's kind of a bummer, right? No, not at all. So much more. It's glorious. Christ is risen. There's a lot of confusion in our world today. You can either be part of the problem by living a life that is less and trying to be satisfied by the things of this world, or you can be part of the solution by being a witness. Hurry, go, and tell them the things that you have seen. Let's pray together. Lord God, our Father, we do know that there's a lot of confusion in our world today on Easter or Resurrection Sunday, God, and even in general, just about what eternity is, how to be right with You, all of those things. But that's okay, God, and we know that You're going to save who You're going to save, and You've left us here, God, to tell. So I pray that You'd help us to be faithful, Lord, to be faithful tellers and to be faithful teachers, and God, to be faithful disciplers. Lord, there's a lot in that passage today, and there's a lot of wonderful things we can meditate on regarding the resurrection. God, I just pray that You would help us, Your people of all people, to be the ones that are living in joy, and God, being a faithful and true witness today and the rest of this week. In Jesus' name, amen.